This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
In case you have not noticed, the da'wah recently to Islam and the amount of people embracing Islam in the past year has really ramped up. It's been on fire in a good way. Spreading like wildfire, not under fire, not under attack. On site, in the masajid, online, wherever it is. And to understand a little bit of why that is happening, there is an ayah in the Quran that helps us understand the mechanics of guidance. Why and how people become guided. So that we can become better and more effective ambassadors of that Quran and of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And that verse in Surah Muhammad, wherein Allah says, in Surah Muhammad, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ أَمْ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبٍ أَقْفَالُهَا. Do they not ponder deeply over this recitation, this Quran, or are there locks on their hearts? So it already makes it clear that for those who are not indefinitely locked out of guidance, perfect justice from Allah for sure. But for those that there is hope in them, there is nothing more powerful than reflecting on the Quran. And we see this, it is obvious. The people that just reflect on even the melody of the recitation of the Quran online, before they even understand what it means, they're just taken away by this tranquility of it. And it's a segue for them to become Muslim. So many people, statistically, the number one reason why they're becoming Muslim is just the purity of the beliefs. It resonates so deeply inside them that it just knocks all the competition out the park. Like it just separates itself from the pack. But also keep in mind the strength of the message, the clarity, the infrastructure of the guidance that the Quran provides for people's day-to-day lives. The life manual is of the greatest reasons as well. The strength of the message, the language of the Quran, in its assertiveness, in its confidence, in its clarity, in its safeguards and guardrails for humanity. People are looking for this. People are thirsty. People are troubled with uncertainty and confusion and pain and suffering and disappointments with all these other worldviews. I remember the story of a young girl who later became Muslim, but her first interaction with the Quran, people were giving out copies of a translation. And everyone likes free stuff. She throws it in her bag, goes home after school that day, finds herself locked out of the house. She opens her book bag to start her homework. On the stoop, she remembers that she picked up this book that she has no care for. She opens it up, first page, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. This is a book in which there is no doubt. She says, later on she researched Islam and became Muslim, but that line she couldn't shake off. She said, who speaks like this? This is really arrogant. Who speaks with such confidence from the beginning, by the way, there's no mistakes in me? It's as if to say, get your guard up. I dare you to find a hole in me. Another brother, actually in this musalla, had taken a copy of the Quran. Weeks later, after the Jumu'ah, I noticed him. He was still sitting there waiting for me. So I jokingly said to him, are you Muslim yet? So he stood up to meet me, and he said to me, right by that pole, Islam is strict. And I was about to explain to him that it's not that strict, actually. But then he preempted and said, and that's what I love about it. I said, what? He said, my father ruined our family with his alcoholism. And the only confidence I have that I will not do that to my family when I have a family one day is the discipline and the zero tolerance that Islam has on alcohol. I don't find that anywhere else. You see, it's only in the Quran that Allah says, فَجْتَنِبُوا, meaning distance yourself from it. Be in one janb and it's in another janb. Separate yourself. All to your corners. And the Prophet ﷺ explained this, and he said, don't sit at a table where wine is being circulated, because the slippery slope, right? He said, that discipline, control that Islam gives me, I need that. So I don't ruin my family. You know, last Monday in Seattle, I was visiting Seattle on Friday. On Monday, an imam in Seattle who had his weekly halaqa, and it happened to be a discussion on gender, sexual ethics in Islam, the Islamic framework, not the confusion out there, the LGBT anarchy and chaos out there in their agenda. On Thursday, the day before Jumu'ah, last week, a sister walks up to him at Dhuhr and says to him, "I was in your halaqah on Monday, and I'm not Muslim." He said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. Like, it's a heavy subject. It's not the entry-level subject you begin with. You tell people about Allah, His Messenger, the Qur'an, and then based on that, I'll accept the truths that they give me." So he's about to apologize. I said, no, please don't apologize. It was the most beautiful, most well-balanced thing I've ever heard on the subject, this Qur'anic narrative. That on the one hand, you're not blamed for your passing thoughts. On the other hand, you don't celebrate and identify yourself based on some act you do, let alone an immoral act. She said, that balance of, you know, you can be human, feel what you want, but you don't worship your desire and identify yourself with it and accept your desire as your God. The Quran says your desires are not your God. She said, and she became Muslim a few minutes later. And so the strength of the Quran, but there's something else in this ayah I want you to catch. Allah says, do they not deeply ponder over the Qur'an, or are there locks upon their hearts? He didn't say, am ala qulubin qifluha, or is there a lock on their heart? Because a lock has a key. But when there are locks, that means there's different keys, one for each lock. And in other words, the Qur'an is the greatest reason, but there are other reasons. Other aspects of the Qur'an, or other aspects in general. For instance, the bearer of the Qur'an, we are told this, is one of the greatest reasons why people will consider the Qur'an to begin with. Like, think about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why did Allah give him the most beautiful face when he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah doesn't look at your face, He looks at your heart and your deeds. Allah does not look at your face and your wealth, He looks at your heart, but He had the most beautiful face. Why? Because people care about faces. So He gave him the most beautiful face. He told us, if your deeds slow you down, your ancestry will not speed you up. You won't get caught up because of what family you're from. But he was from the most beautiful family, ancestry-wise. Why? Because people care about family. Why did he have dress nicely? Why did he have a nice scent all the time, alayhi salatu wasalam? People care about these things. They do. And Allah, who wants as many people saved as possible, is giving people, even if their reason is a little bit superficial, even if you're not supposed to judge a book by its cover, He gave even the cover of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam the most beautiful qualities. And we should care about this as well. You know, I often mention, when you give da'wah to fellow Muslims, how do you get Muslims into a masjid? Well, the masjid has to smell nice. The masjid has to look nice. If the school building and the government building and every other building looks a certain way, is kept to a certain standard, and the masjid is the only substandard, below average, do you really want to associate with that? You will develop an unconscious aversion, lack of interest, inferiority complex. Why is the Muslim space the worst space? People care about these things. But let me bring it back to strength. People gravitate not just to beauty, but they gravitate to strength of people. How you carry yourself as a bearer of the Qur'an. You know, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah says, think about the conversion rate, people to Islam, in the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Very few became Muslim because of the message. Very few became Muslim because of the character of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam. Because you would have had to personally interact, right? So the message, like Abu Bakr, right away. Khadija, you're a great man, right? Right away, radiallahu anhum. And a little more accepted because the miracles. Oh man, this is beyond human effort. You must be a true prophet. But the overwhelming majority of people that accepted him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, why did they accept him? Because his strength became clear. Isn't that interesting? It was only after the conquest of Mecca, does the next year get called Amul Wufud, the year of delegations? Meaning people were becoming Muslim in droves, to the point that every group, every nation, if you will, or tribe, had to send a delegate. Say, by the way, all my people are Muslim. Let me shake your hand on it. There was too many. So they would send representatives, delegates, and so it was called the year of delegations. When did all of that happen? When he showed his strength in the worldly sense. When Allah gave him worldly success, worldly victory, as just human nature. But even as an individual, like, think in this country, a whole generation of people are Muslim today because of two individuals, for the most part. One of them, his name was Muhammad Ali, the boxer, right? The other one, his name was Malik Shabazz, Malcolm X. May Allah have mercy on their souls. Muhammad Ali was a strong man. So strong that he refused boxing to define him. You can throw me in prison and take away my belts. I'm not going to an unjust war in Vietnam. Malcolm, rahimahullah, Malcolm not only stood up against the racist sentiment, the majority sentiment that was racist against black people, and collided with them, he goes to Hajj and sees the reality of Islam, and even walks away from his own base again, right? He says to even many of the people of his own skin color, by the way, we overreacted, the white man is not the devil. He took on the world twice, and that's why he deserves to be who he was, and have the influence and impact that he did. Two individuals. You know, I don't watch soccer, I have no care for it, but many people were going, you know, crazy over Morocco's World Cup run. And I want you to catch something about that. Why? So the Muslim, no, it's not because they were Muslim, and I can prove it. There were many Muslim teams in the World Cup. Why was everybody saying in Morocco? Because it was the successful Muslim team. Right or wrong? It's because Morocco was Final Four. That's why everyone's like, look at how they treat their moms. Look at them carrying the cause of the palace. And these are beautiful things that they did. Don't get me wrong. But why did we notice this and not others? Because they were strong. People want to identify with strength. It is natural. Or look at cage fighting, which is very famous nowadays. The UFC cage fighting, and very haram, very unethical. Smashing people's faces is haram. Uncovering your bodies is haram. Men and women, all of that is wrong. But why was everyone, including those who admit it is haram, not able to remove their eyes from the run of this Russian wrestler, Khabib? May Allah bless him and his parents. Why? It's not because he was Muslim. It's because he was 29-0. Do you think if Khabib was 1-28, if he won 1 and lost 28, you think we would care how he celebrated his wins with sujood? Nobody would even notice, right? Because it was only one win. You think we would care about like how much tribute he pays to his parents, or that he removes alcohol from the press conference footage? Or we wouldn't care. We wouldn't carry his quotes and make memes about him and talk about him at every social gathering. It's because success, because strength. People want to identify with strength. You know, our brother Hamdi Ulukay, if I'm saying it correctly, our Turkish brother, the owner of the Greek yogurt company, Chobani, years ago, the whole world was celebrating him and talking about him and wanting to interview him. Why? Because when he became so successful, Chobani Yogurt, he promised to give 10% of his company to his factory workers. He's saying, I could never have gotten here without you guys. 10% of it is yours. And this is unheard of. But I want you just to think about it. Why did the world say this? Like me, I think, I'm pretty sure, me, Muhammad Chanel, I think there was a time in my life, I may have been 5 years old or 10, where I had $2 and I gave $1 in charity. That's half of my money. He only gave 10% of his money. Why are they talking about him and not me? Because nobody cares about a dollar donation. You care about strength, right? To be charitable in riches as an entrepreneur. Or the brother, Sheikh Sulaiman al-Rajhi, he was in the news recently. This man, why do we know his story? Like, this was a man, a philanthropist, that at 9 years old, he's packing bags in a grocery. At 12 years old, he works to pick dates off of a palm tree for a date farm, a plantation for someone else. He becomes humongously rich, so wealthy, owns his own estates and plantations and all of this. He donates recently $16 billion, everything, his whole net worth, he donated it for a good cause, kicking himself out of the billionaire club. Yet people are still talking about him. Talk about him more than the billionaires for a moment. Why? Because that is strength. You know, an opposite example, many Muslims wonder why these Muslim politicians, our kids are so fond of them when they stand on ethical stances and they do these wrong things and so on. Listen. They spoke truth to power. They were brave in a certain respect. There is a void of heroes for Muslims. They want a hero. Is it normal? It is very normal to want to identify with strength, to want success, to want to listen and model after those you see as impressive. That is a huge key, the key of strength to open people's hearts. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله العظيم لي ولكم. الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعد أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ونبيه ورسوله. You know, this is a very Quranic concept. I know the examples were many in today's khutbah, but the Quran says this. It's not a pattern I'm noticing. The Quran says, for example, when Allah speaks about how He created the universe, He said, وَقَدَّرَ فِيهَا أَقْوَاتَهَا فِي أَرْبَعَةِ أَيَّامٍ سَوَاءً لِلسَّائِلِينَ. I decreed into this earth all of its resources, human resources, natural resources, over the span of 4 days, as equally accessible for all those who seek it. What does that mean? That means you gotta seek it. It's equally accessible. You're Muslim, you're not, it doesn't matter. You put in the work, you gain. You need to recognize that. Even the ayah in the Quran, this is a profound ayah because it speaks about how you're supposed to perform your salah during a war, in the battle ranks. It says you stand like this, lead the prayer, one group comes, prays one raka'ah with the imam stays, another group comes, prays the second raka'ah with the imam, so each of them gets a raka'ah, the imam gets his two raka'ahs, that's the four, so everyone's at least on guard at some point. In every segment of that instruction in the ayah, Allah repeats, وَلْيَأْخُذُوا حِذْرَهُمْ, but they must be careful as they're pivoting, right? As they're shifting. And let them be careful and grab their weapons. And let them be careful and grab their weapons. Over and why? So that no Muslim ever gets delusional and thinks, come on, I'm actually stopping to pray in the middle of war. There's no way I'm going to get massacred. God's definitely going to... No, it doesn't work like this. This is not... You have to respect the mechanics of this world or else Allah's favor will not play favoritism with you. That's a completely different issue. And I say this here and now to the people of the masjid because there are so many people in need of hearing about Islam. The world is thirsty. And there are already a lot of Muslims, pay attention, that are in places of influence, but they've lost their deen in the process. And so I only have hope in Allah and then in the people in the masjid to understand this equation. The people that are getting their worldview from God's house. That you need dunya, worldly strength and success and respectability for the sake of advancing this deen for everyone's well-being. If you have this world without deen, this world will delude you. It will destroy you. You will not be of benefit to yourself, let alone others. But if you're able to combine between dunya and deen, you're going to be a force to be reckoned with. Shaitan is out there perverting the world and punishing them for forgetting their God. And you are the savior. You are going to stand tall and save the world by recognizing, I need dunya, I need deen. As the Sahaba, may Allah be pleased with them, were. And that's why the generations later, when they asked what happened, why aren't we as successful, as impactful as the earlier generations, a scholar said to them, we used to have this world in our hands. We didn't ignore it. We had it in our hands, but it wasn't in our heart. And then it got into our heart, so Allah pulled it from our hands. May we be of those who best balance being keen on this world for the betterment of this world and its people, and not be of those who simply chase this world without a sense of purpose, of being ambassadors for Allah and His Book and His Prophet and the betterment of humanity. May Allah Azza wa Jal give us strength upon strength and allow us to rise in this hour and continue to give people confidence that clarity is available and purity is available and that the perversions of shaitan and his agenda within humanity will never win. Allahumma ameen. May Allah use us for khayr and not replace us. Allahumma ameen. May we be a formidable voice of virtue to be reckoned with. Allahumma ameen. Allahumma aghfir lana warhamna wa ila ghayrika la takilna wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.